So today's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, starting from verse 1 to 6, which is on page 979 on the Church's Bible. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Thanks, Hugo. Keep your Bible open there and... thank you, Lord God, for the reminder Pete just given to us that our approach to the Bible, to your word, really ought to be the same as our approach to you. For it is you speaking, and we pray that we would have very humble minds and hearts. We would listen carefully to what Jesus, our Lord, says to us. And we pray for his help through the presence of his Spirit to be transformed, to be renewed, to grow more like him and so more honourable to you and a greater blessing to one another. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, so imagine this. You are happily going through your day when out of nowhere, out of the blue, somebody criticises something about you, or they criticise something you say or something you do. So the criticism comes. How do you handle it? How do you handle criticism? How do you handle it positively? Oh, thanks very much indeed. That's a really good stepping stone to my personal improvement. Thank you very much indeed. Do you perhaps respond to it honestly? Thanks very much. Yeah, I realise that's true, what you just said. That's true. True assessment of me and my character. Or perhaps you respond wisely. Very wisely indeed. And you're able to, in the moment, separate the critic from the criticism. And to carry on focusing with kindness to the person who's criticised you. Perhaps you manage to respond to criticism humbly. Learning the lesson. And deciding to move on and move on to better things. Or perhaps none of those things. Perhaps you find yourself losing focus and unable to stop thinking about what they said or wrote to you. You know you shouldn't be bothered, but you can't stop the rising resentment and you can't stop ideas of retaliation beginning to pop into your mind at various points throughout the night after they've said it to you. Last week, chapter 6 in this Jesus Sermon on the Mount, we were thinking about our relationship with God. And it was great to have Dave's little doodle earlier on, the crown and the little people there. Today we're not thinking about relationship with God, we're thinking more in this chapter 7 about our relationship with one another. How do we handle criticism? Another question, how do you give criticism? How do you give criticism? How do we give criticism to one another? See, straight away we need to be very, very careful indeed, don't we, in this whole area. Look at the first thing that Jesus says. The first thing that Jesus says is, verse 1, judge not. Judge not. Do not judge. And I guess we read something like that and... in the context of our culture, our society at the moment, it might seem absolutely impossible to follow Jesus' teaching here. I mean, we live, don't we, in the age of the critic, the art critic, the film critic. I mean, there are critics all over the place, aren't there? And then we, in our democracy, we are encouraged to have our opinion, to actually make our judgment every time a general election comes round, or an election for who's going to be an MEP. Added to that, we live in a culture where we have so many things going on in terms of reality TV. It doesn't matter, it's about every single night of the week you can watch a telly program, some reality TV, which gives you the chance to make your judgment, pick up the phone, dial the number, and vote for whoever you think is right. Criticism, judgment, that's all around us, isn't it? Well, Jesus isn't here making a blanket ban on using our critical faculties or of making value judgments. Jesus doesn't want us to quote Don Carson, to become undiscerning blobs. You know, that's not the aim of this. That's not the aim of Jesus' teaching at all. Why do we know that? Well, we know that because only a few moments later, Jesus tells us to identify good church leaders from bad church leaders. Look on at verses 15 to 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. He's actually asking us to actually check prophets, to check Christian leaders out. Have a look at their life. Does it measure up? Or not? Now, don't worry. The Bible's got great balance in all areas. Yes, you must be judging and checking me. But later on in the Bible, in 2 Timothy, church leaders are encouraged to have an opinion about what's right and wrong in church members. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. It's two way. But we're not asked to be, people who have no opinion at all. We must have opinions and we must make shrewd decisions. What Jesus bans is a condemning, fault-finding attitude. That is judgment that is presumptuous. Judgment that's presumptuous. That it assumes, for example, that the rumours we've heard are true, even though there are no facts to verify it. Presumptuous. A judgment that's hypocritical. It magnifies someone's minor faults whilst minimising our own problems and weaknesses and faults. A judgment that's hasty. Hears something that may be true, but quickly jumps to the wrong conclusion. A judgment that's unfair, ignores all the positive things about someone, and fixes itself just on one or two negatives. It's unfair. Judgment that's happy. If I can quote Martin Lloyd-Jones in his little book here on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, it says, judgment that's happy, put it in Martin Lloyd-Jones's phrase, rather pleased when we hear something unpleasant about somebody else. That's a critical spirit, a fault-finding, condemning attitude. So what's your reputation? What's your reputation at work? If you were to ask your colleagues about you and your attitude in this whole area, what would they say about you? Well, what sort of name do you have at home in this area? What are you like there? What's your reputation at home? Are you a hatchet man? Are you a character assassin at uni or at school? What's our reputation at church? In church, what is our attitude towards other people? Now just the nature of our church means that there's a high level of commitment, isn't there? At a very, very practical level, bringing all this stuff over each week, moving all them smelly, rotten, brown sofas and whatnot over there, and then putting them all back again. And you kind of, well, who do you get uptight with in your gamma team who don't turn up? What is our attitude towards one another? Now, what's our attitude towards each other's walk with God? What's our attitude towards one another's lifestyle or parenting? The first thing that I think I want to draw out from those simple phrases at the start of this: critical spirits are banned by Jesus. critical spirit are banned by Jesus, verse 1 there. Why? Well, the reason ought to shock us into obedience, to be honest. At the very heart of our sin, that is our rebellion against God, is a desire to be like God. And that, we see that way back at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The desire to be like God is at the very heart of sin and rebellion against Him. God is judge. That's His role. And being judgmental, knocking others down in order to build self up, is a sinful attempt to play at God. And we've got to ask ourselves a question. I mean, we play at God. How on earth do we think the judge will feel? How on earth do we think he will act when he comes into the courtroom and finds you sat in his chair? Or me sat in his chair? What's he going to do? Well, very quickly we're going to be in the dock, aren't we? The table's going to be turned on us, is it not? Surely. And that's exactly what Jesus goes on and says, isn't it? In verses 1 into verse 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The measure in verse 2, well, yes, it's certainly standard or benchmark we use on others. Saying here that our benchmark will be used on us. And the assumption here is that we will fail our own standards. You know, the school report at the end of term, little Tim sets himself low standards and then fails to achieve them. But there's something else going on as well, and it may well be Jesus using a reference here to a Jewish saying that God has two measures. God has the measure of mercy and the measure of justice. And the one we choose to use on others now will be the one God chooses to use on us then. So if we choose justice now, that'll be the measure he uses on us then. If we choose mercy now, that'll be the measure he uses on us on Judgment Day. Jesus, of course, is the only one who can choose justice, isn't he? Only he was and is perfect. Only he could have thrown the first stone at a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. He said, those of you who are the most innocent, you can throw the first stone. No one threw a stone at her. And all that was left was Jesus and her. The one person who could have thrown a stone. And he chose mercy, interestingly enough. He chose mercy. Now the Bible warns the rest of us, Romans chapter 2, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. God's eye sees all that we do. God's ear hears everything we say. God sees right into the heart, into our hearts. He knows all the motives in our hearts. He knows exactly what's going on. So when we respond judgmentally over MP's expenses, we must remember one day God will use justice, not mercy, to measure our lives when it comes to money. Look back at chapter 6, verse 24. You cannot serve God and money. Now how do you think we'll fare? When we respond judgmentally over someone's sexual promiscuity or failed marriage, we must remember that one day God will use justice and not mercy to measure our lives. Look back at chapter 5, verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what's it to be? What measure will we use? Justice or mercy? Jesus bans critical spirits from his new community. And we'd better wise up and obey, because the second main thing Jesus is saying to us, I think, from this passage is fault-finding behaviour will be punished. Fault-finding behaviour will be punished. So what's the alternative? Now, Jesus' illustration in verses 3 to 5, I read somebody described it as grotesque, someone else he described it as funny, someone else he described it as powerful. I think it's all those things at the same time. It's straight from the carpenter shop, isn't it? You know, the speck, the tiny splinter of wood. And Jesus asks the question, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And it's a good question. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? You know, to spot it, you must have been looking very carefully. You know, probably scrutinizing your brother's eye for quite some time. Maybe you were actually looking for it, determined to find fault. The log is a beam or a rafter, whopping great big bit of wood. Couldn't miss it if you tried. Funnily enough, unless it's in your own eye. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Get it? Critical spirits, fault-finding behaviour actually blinds us. It blinds us to our own glaringly obvious faults. Our jaundiced view of others somehow gives us a rosy perspective on ourselves. So, topical illustration. In a YouGov poll taken 2 years ago, I went on the internet and did a lot of research to find this. Well, actually, it only took one hit. YouGov poll taken 2 years ago, well before the current MP scandal, a third of employees admitted fiddling their expenses. That is, one third of the people you work with, you might be in that third, admit to fiddling their expenses. Okay? Nearly half people who were asked the questions by YouGov actually deemed it acceptable to exaggerate claims. They seemed to distinguish between fiddling and exaggeration for some reason. Half of them thought it was okay to exaggerate their claims. David Vine, MD of Global Expense, who commissioned the research, said this, and just listen to what he says because it doesn't half ring true with some of the other stuff that's been going around at the moment. He said this, employees are clearly becoming far more cynical towards their employers and feel entitled to cheat on their expenses if they think the company isn't paying them for their dues. Businesses need to act quickly to stop this rot before it becomes an ingrained culture. Not least because the sums can add up to millions of pounds lost to fraud. Striking, isn't it? Specs, planks. Well, we've got to foster a self-awareness, haven't we? We've got to be very, very honest with ourselves. That's what verse 5 is saying, isn't it? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take time, says Jesus, to judge yourself. It's time to be practical, isn't it? We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Being really simple, being really practical, but I think probably taking action which leads to spiritual renewal, refreshment and revival. To read through the Sermon on the Mount again on our own and to listen to Jesus. Read in order to listen. And make a mental note, and if it helps us concentrate, the mental note, but actually write down the areas where Jesus' teaching challenges most deeply. Where he challenges our hearts, or our motives, or our lifestyles, or our actions, or our speech. And be honest with the Lord Jesus. Be specific with our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Name it. Know who he is. Know he who he is, the holy, living God, who is the judge who's acted in mercy. And know who we are and who we are not before him. And to believe his word about ourselves, not our own word about ourselves. And then ask his forgiveness. Admit, confess to him in prayer. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for his Spirit's help to change us to the world transformed. Now thank him for his mercy and his forgiveness. And then get up determined to be forgiving and merciful, just like him. And he's already covered those things already in his sermon so far. Chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Chapter 6, verse 12, forgiving others as we've been forgiven. And then having done this, well, we're not to ignore or wink at our brother or sister's sins or errors. No, rebuking and helping others isn't wrong, no. And now we're in a position to see clearly. And we won't forget who we are either as we go about it. It's no accident that Jesus uses the eye as an analogy. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a medical doctor before taking up full-time Christian ministry. It's a couple of really brilliant comments that he makes, both as a doctor and as a preacher. And he says, there is no organ that is more sensitive than the eye. The moment the finger touches it, it closes up. How do you give criticism? Do you give criticism like you're taking something out of somebody's eye? Or do you give it a good poke? Well, we've got to do it from a position of honesty. Honesty about ourselves, humility before God, and great sensitivity towards others. My eyes are really delicate. Sensitively is how I want you to treat me when I need rebuking. And that's how you want me to treat you, isn't it? Yeah? We make a covenant, contract with one another. And it's the one that Jesus wants us to be a part of, isn't it? And so thirdly, a humbly sensitive manner is commanded by Jesus. A humbly sensitive manner is commanded by Jesus. What an attractive, liberating alternative Jesus gives to critical spirit and fault-finding behaviour. It is. It's wonderfully attractive, isn't it? Don't you want to be a part of this community? Isn't this the kind of community that we as a church ought to be opening up all the time to others? Come along in. Be a part of things. Welcome. You know, introducing our non-Christian friends to our Christian friends so they can have a flavour and a taste of what it is to be in a merciful community. In a gentle, sensitive, kind community. Are we a humbly sensitive church? That's something to pray for, isn't it? To pray passionately and urgently, Lord, make us a humbly sensitive church. But we must be careful. You see, even when we adopt Jesus' way, the response won't always be positive. That's what really I think verse 6 is about. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Pigs and dogs were religiously unclean animals, and the dogs wouldn't have been like Chris Bronson's Poppy, all friendly and waggy-tailed and, you know, really pleased to meet you. Barks at you when you arrive at his door, but really, I was only kidding, come on in. They would have been semi-wild, hungry, and probably a bit vicious. The pigs may well have been wild ones related to the European boar, which again, you wouldn't want to meet on a dark night on your own. To coochie-coo these wild animals with a bag of pearls that they might think is food to begin with is rather stupid. They'd find them hard and unpalatable and then turn on you. Some people are like that, says Jesus. They don't want to hear the truth about themselves, no matter how humble or sensitive the messenger. There are people who will mock, who will argue, who will ridicule, and hate the idea of their own sin and their need of a saviour. Hate the idea of needing correction. And Jesus warns us not to throw the precious spiritual truth of the gospel before them. And it will do nothing but incense their hatred. Won't lead to anything at all. So who are these people? Jesus calls us to make a judgment, doesn't he, here? Not to be judgmental. It's not easy, is it? We know we mustn't be judgmental and we must pray for our enemies. Now that's chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. But fourthly, the big thing Jesus, I think, says to us is spiritual discernment is prescribed. It's prescribed by Jesus. He I think he sets an example later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 10. Turn onto it just very briefly. He turns away from some folks and moves on. Decides to no longer throw pearls before swine. He called people to him and said, hear and understand, is it not what goes into a mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles a person? Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. So he moves on. Let them alone. They've responded negatively to Jesus, and Jesus moves on. Now, two things just simply from my own experience here as I've reflected on this. First, the experience of a friend of many, many years, who has sometimes been very edgy and sometimes aggressive with me. I made a decision never to raise the issue of faith with that friend, but to keep the friendship, but never to raise the issue. I may be wrong, but I think that's one way in which it just seemed to be always leading to an argument. He'd get upset, then I'd get upset, so just keep praying. Second, to ask quite difficult questions of people who come and talk to me about the Christian faith. I've just taken, in the last 4 or 5 years, if someone seems interested in the Christian faith, to ask them quite difficult questions earlier on and to be quite clear as to where it might lead them. And to say at some point in this conversation, if you want to take things further, you will confront Jesus and he is Lord and he'll want to rule your life and he wants to, you know, take over. Not take away, but he'll want to take over. And so they're going to come a crisis point for you. And so do you want to carry on engaging with it? And you know, don't have to answer me now. Think about it. And just throwing out the thoughts for people, you know, in that sort of a way. There's two things that I've just been learning in my own experience recently. But who are the dogs and the pigs? Well, it is a good question. It might be wise, though, to end by turning things round. Turning things round to the question that we've begun with. How do you react to criticism? Have ever we acted like a dog or a pig here? Turn it around on ourselves. That's what quotes somebody else, J.C. Ryle, former Bishop of Liverpool. He says this, do we ourselves never check our friends from giving us good advice by our irritable temper? Have we never obliged others to hold their peace and say nothing by our pride and impatient contempt of counsel? Have we never turned against our kind advisers and silenced them by our violence and passion? We may well fear that we have often erred in this matter. That's good. That's a good quote, isn't it? Turns it round. Maybe we need to obey Jesus' words in verse 5. Maybe we've been or are the dog or pig and need to change or to remove the log from our own eye before we start asking who else might have a speck of dog or pig in their eye, if I can put it that way. Let's pray. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we, and cry out to God to help us to be people of humble sensitivity, very self-aware, and very aware of who Jesus is and the transformation that he offers us.